Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Exodus chapter 1 verse 8. Exodus chapter 1 verse 8.
Exodus chapter 1 verse 8 reads this way. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people, and once again being reminded that where two or three are gathered in your presence, Lord, there are you in the midst. And so we thank you, Lord, for being in our midst. We ask that you bless your word, bless your people. Lord, open up our hearts and minds to hear from you. And so we'll praise you for that and give you all the thanks, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is "A New King Over Egypt, Which Knew Not Joseph." A new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Or we would say, a time of needed faith. A time of needed faith. While the Pharaoh, or the king of Egypt that knew Joseph, was reigning, everything was good because that king had a lot to be thankful for concerning Joseph's revelation of the upcoming famine and how to prepare, and his kingdom was spared. But ultimately, God was looking to be long-suffering and patient towards the world, but he was looking to bless his people. Now we move into a time where there's a lot of faith that's needed, because there's a new king that's risen up, and he does not honor God, does not honor the people of God. And so we find here basically a pattern and a procession of time, how time moves forward. It seems like there's hard times, and from those hard times, we learn some things from those difficult times. We learn all of a sudden what's really important. See, when things are going our way, when everything is cushy and cozy and everything is just fine, we kind of can get a little bit soft, a little bit slack. And then all of a sudden a difficult time comes in, and we kind of tighten up the reins and all of a sudden reevaluate what things are all about. But these things are good. These things help us. I think of the Great Depression. People say that was a hard time to live through. I wasn't alive during that time. I'm sure it was, but I've read about and saw different documentaries how people made things last a long time, right? Today, if it breaks, well, we'll just go out and buy another one. And so the new generation has no concept of the value of things, because they're just been handed to them. Here you go, here you go, here you go, here it is, here it is, here it is. Don't worry about it, don't sweat. You need this, you need this, and you have to have this. And what we are really missing is our dependence upon the Lord. And so what happens is, the next time some kind of a catastrophe or some kind of a difficulty arises, they've not been trained. They don't know how to make do with what they have. And so prosperity's been taken advantage of, and then all of a sudden a difficult time arises. In this particular case, we have this Pharaoh who was not looking to honor the people of God. And so the prosperity that was given was forgotten. Likewise, in this nation, prosperity was given and it has been forgotten now. We don't think about the Lord. Here's the cliche of the day concerning politics. It's economic, stupid. That's the cliche. No, wait. Even more important than that, it's the honor of God that's important, not the economy, not the things that are passing away, but our relationship with the Lord is what he wants us to focus in on. And so I think, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I do believe that God is always relevant. God is always important, and I think it's important for us to keep him first. So we want to look at three things tonight. First of all, we'll look at a forgotten prosperity. Secondly, we'll consider God's light, or the blessing in the darkness, and then God's faithfulness. God is always faithful. Now, I will tell you, and maybe you can agree with me, there are times where they're difficult, and you kind of wonder where the Lord is at. It just doesn't make sense. Lord, where are you in this? Well, be assured, he's there, right? For whatever reason, because of the trial, because of the difficulty, because of the hardship, or how would you say, our focus has been taken off of our God, and we focus more on the problem. And that's not necessarily wrong or something that we're not supposed to do, but what we need to be reminded is where our strength lies. It won't be, certainly it will not be in our problem. And it's not that God doesn't want to consider that. God wants us to consider that, but more importantly, through that difficulty, that we turn to the source of our strength, the source of our help, who's always faithful and will always be there for us. Now I know that that is easy to say when things are going our way, but I want you to know it's the truth regardless. Where to whom shall we go? Where shall we go? Shall we go? So when the rug gets pulled out, I wonder how people get along in life without God. Amen. I wonder what they turn to and what their outlook is. At least it may be ever so distant in my heart and mind in the midst of a trial or a difficulty, but I know that God is there. And I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that one day there's coming a day where there'll be no more night, no more pain, no more sickness. On this side of eternity, God never made that promise. He did tell us that He would never leave us nor forsake us. And that's the blessing that we have on this side. So let's just consider a couple little things here tonight. Let's look at this forgotten prosperity. Look at verse 7 here. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Remember, there was just 70 that started out, right, when they all got together. Just 70. Now they are mighty. But here's what I want you to see, or think about anyway. How did they get there? What made them multiply and what made them become mighty? They just weren't. Listen, when we say mighty, we're talking about they became influential. They became powerful. They were conducting business. They were involved in commerce. They were doing things, and God was blessing their way, right? And so that's God's promise. I'm going to give you these things, but I also want you to see the flip side that we'll take a look at here in just a moment, that sometimes the world becomes envious of those things. And so here we find really a self-centered jealousy. Look at verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Did you get that? They were more and mightier than the Egyptians. And of course, we know that the Lord did that. Come on. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. And so let me ask you this. Is he not being concerned about things that have not come to fruition? So fear has gripped him. He's outnumbered, really, by the Hebrew people. He's outnumbered, and so he's just evaluating the potential of what could have happened. Question, was that ever in the mind or plan of God? No, it was not, that they would overrun Egypt. But here's what happened. He began to consider and use human reasoning, and because he did not know the God of Joseph, and by the way, his father did, or at least his grandfather, one of the pharaohs that were during the time of Joseph, knew what the God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were doing and were about, and saved really their nation. And so now he says, well, I'm concerned they may rise up against us. Look at verse 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Now all of a sudden, the tables are turned. I mean, how quickly can that happen? Well, there was another fella that was in our history who was self-centered and jealous of the Hebrew people. And almost overnight, they lost everything, didn't they? I mean, there were signs. They were saying something's happening. Things are changing. We're not looked at like we were before. Now we're kind of being looked down on. And of course, I'm talking about Hitler and in Germany. And the Jewish people didn't want to believe that. Listen, they had grown up there. They had their businesses. They had their families. They had everything of value there. Some made the escape, and some stayed, but in a few short months, years, maybe just a little while, all of a sudden they lost everything. Everything was confiscated from them, and they were enslaved. So how quickly can something like that happen? Wait a minute. We also are God's people. And I don't believe Christians are out there trying to do anything but take care of their own business. I'm talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that seek the Lord. They're not looking to overthrow anything. I believe they're looking to serve the Lord and do what's right before God. And now the world is coming. Of all things, you know, I don't know how anybody could be an atheist when you look at society. There's other religions, aren't there? How come they're not persecuted? How come they're not attacked? But you do find it amongst the Jewish people and the Christian people. Isn't that amazing? Now, I think there's a whole bunch of other ones that are out there, and yet there's no problems. I think the Muslims have some things that you hear society saying is not right. I mean, you ought to serve everybody, and you ought to be involved no matter what. If they want you to celebrate something that is against your conscience, you ought to celebrate it. And they only seem to come out after the Christians. But I will tell you, Muslims are opposed to that. Muslims walk the people of the alternative lifestyle or the homosexual lifestyle. They walk them off 10-story buildings, right? And how come we don't hear the outcry? Well, because it's the Muslim religion, see? But as you consider, the truth is what's being attacked, and God's people. And so here we find really this concern that is really self-centered. Look at verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. That's the bottom line, because of who they were. And why were they multiplying, and why were they still growing? Because God was blessing. Amen. Even in a difficult situation. And verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Verse 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Isn't that amazing? Maybe like in the Holocaust, there were doctors or musicians or teachers and different things in society. And then all of a sudden, look at them now where they're at. The tables were turned. And this ought to remind us and appreciate really what the Lord has given to us. May at least you and I, as God's people, not forget the prosperity. We do live in a prosperous nation, and we do live in really in a good nation. I know the revisionists would say, oh, we're a horrible nation. Tell me, what nation on planet Earth has ever done so much for the whole world in benevolence? And what, right? And when people start wars, praise God, we win the war, and then we restore and repair the damages that were done. I mean, what country does that? And then whenever there's an outcry, help is sent, you know, if it's in a foreign country, and all different kinds of things that take place. So maybe the revisionist can't see past the nose on their face concerning the blessings of God, but may that never be said about the child of God. Even, by the way, listen, even when the tables are turned, I don't say that lightly. I see some things happening in our society. I don't know where it's going to go. God does. I'm glad that the Lord knows where it's going to go. And I know this too, He holds you and me in His hand. And things can change abruptly. But let's remember the goodness of our God to each and every one of us. And so let's look at, in the midst of this darkness, God's light and blessing here. Look at verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Sephra, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife, that means you're assisting in the birth of a child, to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Did you see that? I mean, he was being selective here, wasn't he? But the midwives, what? Feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Listen to this. Therefore, because of what they did, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. So are they still growing? Yeah, now they became from mighty to very mighty. And so this ought to have been an indicator to Pharaoh what he was doing was not right. But he couldn't see, again, he couldn't see past himself and see the Lord in on that. All he could see was himself. And so verse 21, it says, and it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And that was done. We know that was done. And that's an atrocity that was being done there to the people of God. But listen, I cannot imagine being a witness to that. I cannot imagine the families of God at that time watching what was being done to their children. That would be devastating, to say the least, wouldn't you say? That would be heart-rending. I don't know. Listen, it would take God to give strength to move forward, to take the next step. That would be paralyzing, to where you couldn't move to see that being done to your children. And so that's where the people of God were at. And then you would say, and we need to be careful, because this is what happened to them. You know, they saw this one step forward. Look, that we're the children are alive. You know, the midwives are letting them be delivered, and then all of a sudden they take two steps back, and the same thing was taking place here in the life of the people of God. And then I want you to see, in spite of that, we want you to see God's faithfulness. Look at chapter 2 and just the first two verses here. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. I don't know how exciting marriage would have been at that time. Do you ever think about that? He took a wife. Usually when you get married, usually, especially in the Hebrew economy, especially at this time, children are on the agenda. Children are on the agenda. What were they thinking? Well, I think, my conjecture, that their eyes were on the Lord. I think that they said, you know what, Lord, it looks dark, but you hold us in your hands. We're going to take the next step forward. And by the way, none of their children, as far as we know, they all lived, right? So see, they could have been moved by fear of man, or they could have moved forward in faith by God. So how does that apply to us? Well, there are difficulties that we all experience, not to this extreme, but every day we experience things. What is it that will paralyze us? Well, a look at ourselves will paralyze us. What is it that will paralyze us? A look at the world will paralyze us. What is it that will paralyze us? A look at Satan and what he's saying or lying to us about. How will we take the next step forward? By looking to the promises of God and what he's done in the past and what he'll do in the present and what he's going to do, praise God, in the future. Amen? We've got a great hope. So he says, and verse 2, and the woman conceived and bare what? Oh, that's not what you wanted. That's not what you wanted. Not concerning what was taking place in this time. And I mean, we were very clear to see that the daughters were saved alive in the last verse of chapter 1, but the sons were being thrown into the river. Oh, that's not what you wanted, but it was what God wanted. And so, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when he saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months, and we know she's already had children, because this is Moses, right? And so we know Aaron was the older brother, all right? And so what happens here? And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now, question, what possessed her to do that? What led her to do that? What led her to do that was God. Because he protected Moses, didn't he? And where did he protect Moses? Right under the nose of the enemy. Right in the place where he would be nurtured and raised up and strengthened for God's purpose by the hands of the enemy. Isn't that funny? Isn't that crazy? But that's just the way that the Lord works. When it appears to be the darkest, it is just before the break of day. Amen? So tonight, even in our nation, there could rise up a new king which knows not or cares not about the honor of God. And I'm afraid to say we have many politicians on both sides of the aisle. I hope we don't have any Republicans and Democrats here. I hope we have believers in the Lord. Amen. I hope that's what's more important, because I promise you that's going by the wayside. And I want you to know both sides are at fault, because there have been many things that have been going on for a long, long time. Long, long time. Not just the last 10, 15, or 20 years. I'm saying a long, long time. In 1961, when they took the Bible out of the classroom, where was the cry? Where was the cry from the politicians and say, no, that will not be the case? What happened? Where were they? On both sides of the aisle. See, because listen, the things of this world are at enmity with the things of God. And so we need to be reminded that in times like that, what is needed? Our faith or our trust in the Lord. So enjoy and praise the Lord for all of his prosperity. Let's not forget those things. And let us look to him for the future, who holds everything and everyone. He's got the whole world in his hands. That's a good song when we think about the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the reminder that you bring to our hearts and minds as to where we're to look to. Lord, may we never forget who you are and what you've given to us and what you do for us and what you're going to do for us when we step into eternity. May you guide and guard our hearts and minds, that we might call upon you for our strength, and that we might look to you every day to seek out your will for our lives each and every day. Bless the rest of the time as we break off for prayer, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.